How can I sustain my faith in the face of suffering?
Does 1 Timothy 3:8 tell deacons to drink a little wine?
In today's episode, we'll see how the Word of God brings light and clarity to both life and to the Bible itself. I'm Tiffany Brown.
And I'm Kenya Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. And Tiffany, it is so great to see you.
Great to see you too.
Thank you. You know what, Tiffany? I've been thinking every time we come here on Bible Help Desk, mm-hmm. it is like a door that we open up into the minds and the thoughts of our viewers to see what it is that they're studying in the Word of God, what their opinions are. But it's also a great opportunity to unlock what the Bible has to say to each of us, right?
Love that. Yeah, absolutely, Kenya. You know, I really love that every opportunity that we get to see each other and also to engage with our viewers and talk to our guests and get a chance to dive into the Word of God together. And if you would like to send in questions, we're here for you. You can send in your questions through text or by calling 833-BIBLE-HD and leaving us a voicemail. Or if you're on Facebook or Instagram, you can message us there at Bible Help Desk Show. You can also drop us a message via email or through our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Where possible, do leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Kenya, who are our guests today?
Well, our guests joining us today are Dr. Lola Johnston. She has a doctorate in ministry, and she is currently the senior pastor of Restoration Praise Center in Bowie, Maryland. She is also a recording artist, author, and an empowerment coach. And we always feel so empowered when you're on the show, Dr. Johnston. So thank you for joining us once more.
And thank you for having me again.
We're also excited to have Dr. Felix Cortez. Dr. Cortez has his PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. He is currently a professor of New Testament literature at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University in Michigan. He's a scholar, a preacher, and a widely published author. So, Dr. Cortez, we're excited to have you.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here.
It's so great. We always love hearing from our guests, but we also love hearing from the Word of God. So I want us to turn to Psalms chapter 119, verses 147 and 148. And it says, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises." I really, really love this text from King David found in Psalms because it reminds us that in the morning when we rise and we cry out to God, and in the evening when we also stay awake sometimes praying and meditating on his word, we can be rest assured that he is faithful and that the promises that we find in the word of God will come true because he is a true God. And whatever he says always comes to happen. So today, as we open the word of God, we pray that you will also find a promise that can bring you hope and healing. Mm. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We ask that you fill us with a desire to seek you day and night, that we may meditate on your word day and night, and that we may give thanksgiving to you for all of your goodness, your love, and your mercy, Lord. We ask that you be with us today and with our viewers, and bless our guests as well as they bring us to your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Well, let's get started with our first question.
Yes, Kenya. Our first question came through text message. And Kim sent in a text saying, "How can someone sustain their faith in God when they love the Lord and serve him, yet are allowed to suffer illness along with someone for a long period of time with a broken heart and tears?" Wow, you know, it really sounds like someone is experiencing such heartache and difficulty. Mm-hmm. And Dr. Johnston, we'd love to just turn to you to begin with this question. You know, honestly, I feel as though I can empathize with Kim, where it, you know, sometimes it feels so hard to go through something so difficult. And when you love the Lord and serve him, it sometimes it feels like, how can God endure seeing his children go through this?
And I know that that is a difficult place. I have been there as well. where I'm looking up at the sky wondering what in the world is going on. We have been in situations as believers that will make us feel like God may be asleep at the wheel. And I've seen the word talk to us about several people who have gone through similar issues, and one of them being Job. And I looked at Job chapter 1, 20 through 22 as a beginning place. It says, "Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing." And I think we're all wondering, is Job really serious right now? But one way that the believer is able to get through hard times is through worship. And I also looked at another passage that kind of says the same thing. It is 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. It's a place where David is in trouble. His entire families, the wives, the children of himself and all of his men have been taken away. And David does something similar. The Bible says David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. If you go to the King James Version, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so a beginning part for us as believers is to turn our eyes and our hearts to God in places of hardship and loss and grief, to find places where we are worshiping God in the midst. Now, that's going to seem, and even I feel weird saying that. So I want to couch your worship with some other areas that I think that are important for the believer as we worship through grief. I want to also offer to you the fact that we want to be honest about that grief in prayer. I want you to tell God the truth about how you feel. I want you to ask God honest questions about, "Lord, why is this happening?" And then I want to ask you to find a trusted Christian counselor to process through what it is that you are experiencing. Does not keep us from hardship, but when we are worshiping through our hardship, it can keep us from the brokenness over the long period and the long haul. We are praying for you as you go through this season.
Yes. Thank you so much, Dr. Johnson, for your wise words and for just helping us to see from the Word of God that there are examples of people who were also close to God and had that relationship with Him and still leaned in a way that was honest with God and where they're able to communicate with Him through that difficulty. So really appreciate you highlighting that for us. And Dr. Cortez, we'd also like to invite you in on this. Kim is really struggling with the fact that she loves God, but she's had to journey with someone who's suffered with an illness for such a long time and wondering how can she make it through this difficulty.
I would like to add another example, another passage of the Bible, because the people of God, prophets, those who knew God closely and worked with Him, also endured a lot of difficulty. You see, if in Lamentations 3, verse 17 and following, says something very interesting. It says there, the prophet Jeremiah says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." You see, Jeremiah felt that he had no more endurance left in him. He had forgotten what it meant to be happy. And then he says, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." And then verse 20 says, "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." And then verse 21 and 22, he continues, but these I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Mm. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mm. His mercies never come to an end. Mm. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Mm. You see, what the prophet Jeremiah did is to remember that God is faithful. And the night through which we're going is not going to be forever. Mm. That there is going to be a dawn. There is going to be a new light. There is going to be happiness. And that what we see today as a very dark valley through which we're walking mm-hmm. is going to soon be, the darkness is going to vanish and light is going to come. Mm-hmm. The faithfulness of God never ceases. His mercies are new, and he will rescue us and give us the strength until that time comes.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. You know, I loved hearing, even being reminded, there's a book called Lamentations, that there is, you know, so many people, you know, yeah. even Bible days, they experience difficulty, mm-hmm. but they always have those verses for us to lean on and to remember that we can lean into God and he can give us comfort and there's light at the end of that tunnel. So thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. We appreciate that. Kenya, what's yes. our next question?
All right, let's move on to our next question. It came in via voicemail. Let's take a listen.
And my question is there any sin not forgivable? The Lord don't forgive you for.
Dr. Cortez, we want to turn to you with this question that we just heard from Robert. I've heard this question been asked many times, and there are people who give many different answers, but what does the Word of God explicitly tell us?
So that question is very important. I have heard myself that question many times in many forms. Sometimes we think that some of our sins are so big that God cannot forgive them. Mm-hmm. You know, there is some truth to this because the Bible says that there is one sin that God cannot forgive. Mm-hmm. And that sin is called in the Bible the sin against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32 says that Jesus told the Pharisees, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is saying here is that those persons who blaspheme or speak against, sin against the Holy Spirit, they cannot be forgiven. And what he's meaning is the following. When God is working for you, when he's trying to deliver you from addiction, when he's trying to deliver you from a bad attitude, when he's trying to deliver you from a problem, try to guide you, God uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means he uses to save us. Mm-hmm. But when we reject the Holy Spirit, when we do not pay attention to the Holy Spirit, when we completely shoot ourselves off from the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. then God cannot do anything because we have rejected the only means God can use to reach us and to save us. That is the only sin God cannot forgive. Now, that means that every other sin can be forgiven. For example, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus came to redeem us from all wickedness, from all sin. That means that anything that we have done, God has provided the answer for that. And this is something very important. You know, God invested in our salvation the greatest gift, the greatest value that the universe had. Mm-hmm. And that greatest value, that greatest gift is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator of the world. Jesus is the Lord of everything. Jesus is the reason why we have life. Mm-hmm. And when God gave Jesus to die for our sins, he was saying, I am giving everything that can be given to save you. Mm-hmm. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is your rejection of my gift. But if you receive my gift, my gift is enough for everything, because Jesus is greater than anything we have done. So yes, there is forgiveness for everything except for those things that we do not ask forgiveness for.
Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. Wasn't that fantastic?
It was wonderful. Really loved it. Appreciate that, Dr. Cortez. And if you would like to continue your study of the Bible beyond the show, do visit our digital Bible study portal at hope.study. Now we'll be back with more questions and answers after these messages, so we'll see you in just a few.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here as always to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question that you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or our Instagram accounts, or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
And today our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Lola Johnston and Dr. Felix Cortez. We're pleased to have both of them today.
Yes, we are. And we've had such a great time so far. And let's jump into our next question, which came in via voicemail. So let's take a listen.
I have a question. It's a Bible verse. It's found in Romans 12, verses 20. I wondered if you could help me with that one to find the meaning of it.
This question came in from Glenn, all the way from Canada. Thank you for sending in your question. And we want to turn to you, Dr. Johnston. What does Romans 12, 20 say? And can you explain it for us?
Ah, Glenn, I feel your pain, because as I read this passage, there are parts of me that hope it does not mean what I think it means. But unfortunately for both of us, I think that adding verse 21 helps us to understand exactly what the passage is telling us about. I'm using the Message translation, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. It says, our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. In pop culture, we have a saying that talks about matching someone else's energy. But what scripture is telling us is that we don't match the energy of our enemies. Instead, we take our cues from God. And irrespective of how we are treated by people, we treat others the same way that God treats us. He lets the sun shine, whether or not we're just or unjust, and he lets the rain fall on all of us. And the Bible is calling you to match God's energy as you do good to those who are enemies.
Amen. I love that. Let's match God's energy. We can get that on a t-shirt and inspire the world to match God's energy. Thank you so much for your answer, Dr. Johnston. It was excellent counsel. Yes. We want to turn to you, Dr. Cortez. Is there anything that you would also like to add?
You know, some people are intrigued by this expression that you will heap burning coals on his head. That is an interesting question. Now, there have been some scholars that have pointed out that this expression probably found its origin in Egypt. And in Egypt, there was a custom, according to these scholars, to carry in the head, a dish with burning coals as a sign of repentance. So what the author is trying to say, Paul is trying to say to Christians, is treat them well so that they repent. Now, and this idea is very interesting, because this Paul is quoting a passage from Proverbs 25:22. And what the translation of this passage in the Aramaic several centuries after it was written adds an expression, adds an explanation that is very interesting. It says that if you do that, God will hand your enemy to you, meaning that God will make him your friend. Wow. So the idea is that you treat others well so that you may win them to being your friend.
Amen. What wonderful insight to that text, because that I feel like that text is a bit complicated when you just kind of read it straight on. Right. But I really do appreciate the context that you have given us. And I'm sure that our friend Glenn also appreciates this explanation. So thank you, Dr. Cortez. What's our next question?
Our next question, Kenya, came from Abel. And Abel sent in this voicemail saying,
I'd like for you to clear up disagreement I've been having with one of my friends. My friends believe that 1 Timothy 3:8, where it says deacons be of little wine, means that deacons can drink. And I'm telling them that that's not what that text means. Could you please either on your program or send me a text or email explaining that text to me?
Dr. Cortez, it sounds like Abel is having some spiritual conversations. Mm-hmm. They're jumping into the Word of God and trying to understand. Mm-hmm. And he sent in this question, great question, about this verse saying deacons can drink.
I want to greet my friend Abel and to encourage him to continue to reading the Bible and discuss in a friendly way the Bible with other our friends. Now, I need to say that this passage is not as easy to understand, and that we may not have a clear, direct answer to this question. And let me explain why. The passage says that the deacons should be not double-tongued, must be dignified, and not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. So the passage suggests that deacons could drink a little bit, okay? And so this is a possible understanding of this passage. You know, in the past, God has always met us where we are. And in the past, in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, sometimes God tolerated some things that were not his will, were not his ideal, because God wants to meet us where we are and lift us up to the place where he wants us to be. For example, you have the case that God allowed, for example, for slavery in the Old Testament, yet he provided legislation to protect slaves and to limit it as much as possible. Mm-hmm. The same happens with divorce. God allowed divorce, but then he limited and legislated divorce so that to prevent the worst of it. Mm-hmm. And there may be here the case that God is allowed, you know, the use of alcohol because people were not, that's where God met them. Mm-hmm. Now, that is one way to read this passage, but maybe here what is happening is something different. Mm-hmm. And I want to explain what is going on here. Look, first, the passage says that deacons likewise must be dignified and not addicted to much wine. What is the meaning of this likewise? Well, likewise means that he's talking about the requirements for the bishops or the overseers that we find in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 and 3. And if we go there, you're going to find that Timothy says, or Paul says, sorry, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and then he says, sober-minded. Mm-hmm. Now, that expression, that word sober-minded is the Greek word nephalion. And the literal translation of nephalion means literally a person who is abstinent, a person who does not drink wine. And then he says, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And then he continues in verse 3, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. So he talks again about a drunkard, not given to wine. But the Greek expression there is paroinos. Mm-hmm. It's a very interesting expression because literally that expression is that the person is not in the presence of alcohol, paroinos, not where there is alcohol drinking parties. Mm-hmm. So it seems that Paul didn't want bishops to drink. They were to be abstinent. Mm-hmm. And he didn't want them to be paroinos, where drink is present, where alcohol beverage are present. He doesn't want to go to drinking parties. Mm-hmm. And then he says, likewise, mm-hmm. deacons must not be given to much, addicted to much wine. Okay. That doesn't fit very well. Hmm. So that creates a difficulty. What is the apostle talking about? Mm-hmm. There is a second difficulty. And the second difficulty is that the word for wine, oinos, in the Bible could refer to fermented wine or for unfermented wine. That is for, grape juice. Okay. And the Bible in the Old Testament, the word oinos translates at least 33 times the Hebrew word tirosh, which means grape juice. So when it talks about not addicted to much wine, it could refer to a person who is talking about grape juice or fermented wine. So we have these two difficulties there. There is a third difficulty. And this third difficulty is that Paul, for example, if you go to 1 Timothy 3:11, you're going to find that Paul also wanted women that they should be also abstain from wine. That is to say, that is sober-minded. And that word sober-minded, again, is nephalios. They should be abstaining from wine. And when you go to Titus 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul also talks about the aged men and aged women should not drink wine. It's a little bit complex, you see. And then you find in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to Timothy that he should drink a little wine because of his stomach. And we know from sources in the New Testament, in the time of the New Testament, that grape juice was used for stomach problems, as well as a fermented wine was used for stomach problems. So there is always that problem. Is Paul talking about fermented wine or not? That is the difficulty of that passage. I believe that probably Paul wanted not the deacons, the deacons and the deaconesses, just like the aged men and the aged women, and also as the overseers, not to drink any wine. That's why. That's how I read that passage. Mm-hmm. But it's not completely clear that is the case. In any case, we find what Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, that we should not commit mistakes because we drink wine. Wine is not for the Son of God. The impairing of the mind, if you impair your mind, and because of the impairing of the mind, you make mistakes, you are guilty for them. And believers should have always their mind in the best condition possible, so that they are sure that everything they do, everything they say, everything they think, every decision they make is the best decision at every time, and that they honor God for the benefit of everyone around them.
Amen. Wow. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Cortez. That was very insightful, and I think it gave us a lot of context and content for Able to go back and have a meaningful conversation. Thank you so much to both of our guests for being with us today. You've definitely taken us into the Word and helped us gain a better understanding.
Amen. Yes, and we want to thank you as well. Remember to keep sending in those questions, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.